Well, good evening. I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12, please. Proverbs chapter 12. And I encourage you guys, remember the calling of our Lord, the great calling every one of us has. That's the Great Commission. Invite people to this. Act like this is It's true that this is one of those services where more people need to attend and hear the Old Testament being taught. The Old Testament is every bit as important as the New Testament. I was reading, Augustine, if you can believe it. And he said it should be called the First Testament, not the Old Testament, which I found very interesting. And I like it. So I think I'm going to change and start calling the Old Testament the First Testament. No, that wasn't Augustine. That was a different book I was reading on the plane. I forget what book, though. So invite people here tonight. More people need to attend and get the complete meal that is the Word of God so they can become a strong Christian. Here in chapter 12, in verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. There was somebody who came up to Pastor Ken years ago and they said, you always say the word stupid. It's one of your favorite words. And he said, well, it's in the Bible. And it happens to be in the Bible right here. This is where it's in the Bible. I don't recall, I'm probably wrong, but I don't recall one more time in Scripture that this word is used, at least in my translation. Here in the New King James Version. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. So this instruction is encompassing all resources whereby we can receive instruction. That is books, education, and all different means. So books and people, books and people. I would include prayer. We need to receive the instruction of the Holy Spirit every single day. There was a book written many years ago called Practicing the Presence of God. And it's important that we acknowledge each and every day. So we'll go through three ways to receive instruction. First and foremost is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us. The Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that moved upon creation and had the power to create all the things that we see today and the things that we do not see, like the universe that we can't see with our eyes, and even there's not a telescope invented yet that can see to the end of the universe. There probably never will be. And then what we cannot see in terms of the spiritual world, which is as real as the world that we live in. In fact, the spiritual world is eternal and the physical world is temporal. We've been learning that in Romans. And we need to acknowledge this. I've been studying a lot lately on other dimensions. It sounds so nerdy when you say it out loud in front of people. But we live in a three-dimensional world. It's not because that there's only three dimensions. It's because our finite eyes can only see in 3D. We see each other in 3D. We see shapes in 3D only. We can see them in 2D. We can see them in 1D. But we cannot see in 4D because our eyes are limited. That would mean that we could see the angels on a regular basis. Now, there are times in the Bible where God would allow and give sight to those to be able to see angels, to be able to see the spiritual world. But the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, he's always speaking to us. The Scripture tells us that one of the most prominent things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, is that it's as if the Holy Spirit inside of us was calling us to preach that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the Holy Spirit is screaming out, or in a still voice, every single day for us to make sure that the name of Christ and all of his truths are on our lips. The gospel, by the way, is all of Scripture. The gospel just means good news. So from Genesis to Revelation, we get some bad news, but the gospel is the good news of the hope of Christ. And it encompasses all of truth. If you've ever heard before, for example, they'll say, God is the gospel. Christ is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He is the embodiment of the gospel. He's the embodiment of righteousness. So maybe you've read or you've heard me say this, or theologians say this before. It's because all of these things emanate from the person of God. And in emanating from the person of God, when we speak truth, we're speaking Christ. We need to do that. It means growing in knowledge. And as we are listening to the Holy Spirit, he will lead us on a daily basis, probably, to speak to people about Jesus Christ. In fact, not even probably. I meant on a daily basis with people we're not that all acquainted with. He will lead us on a daily basis to speak with Christ, with those who are our loved ones and our friends. We speak Christ. I would encourage you to develop a habit and the conviction to speak Christ every day. Maybe you're not around strangers every day, and that's okay, but you speak it to your friends, to your family, to your coworkers and colleagues and your superiors, your bosses. What would Christ say? The Holy Spirit is speaking, and whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. He instructs us. There are those, and then we'll move on to books. Let's talk about the Bible, which is the most important book. It is a book that happens to be alive. Now, what's interesting about that statement is that truth is alive. So when you read a book that's not the Bible, and it is speaking truths like a Christian book, then you're receiving living things. But the Bible is distinct in that it is completely inerrant. There is no flaws and no errors to it. So when we read and speak the Word of God, it carries a lot of power as opposed to many books. What's interesting about giving qualifiers, I cannot tell you how many. And guys, if you have not noticed, I'm being calm tonight. I'm just going to sit back and teach. I'm not smoking bangi. I just got off the airplane not too long ago, and my eyes are red. But I promise it's not marijuana. It's just jet lag. I think marijuana would be funner, but that is prohibited. And I don't want to do it anyways. I was just joking, man. It's a joke. Don't go. Yep, I knew this church was Illuminati. I'm out of here. So the Bible is without error. It carries so much power. And I noticed that all of our sermons, all of our books that we write, even the best of books. And I have read some amazing books. I've been into an author the last few years, a gentleman by the name of Dane Ortlund. He's just one of those guys that has come along in our modern world that has been called by God to give books to the body of Christ. If you can read Gentle and Lowly and Deeper, it will truly enrich your love for the Lord. Amazing book. And yet, all of these books have flaws or perspectives that go so deep that it prohibits us seeing a more complete perspective. The point is, everything is limited except the Bible. The Bible is not limited in any way. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Just so you know, I have here that scripture. Because every time I come up to the pulpit, I want to be reminded exactly what word I'm preaching. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's right here on the pulpit. And that is exactly what the word of God has done in our church to so many of us. Instruction, Bible, Holy Spirit. And then books. It's interesting that there are people who are romantically involved in the idea of reading. And so they'll collect a lot of books, but they really don't read them. They're romantically involved in the idea of having a devotion to the Bible, but they really don't read it. They know they're supposed to. They feel bad about it. But then a week turns to two and to three and to four and to months and to years, and there's really no devotional life. There is, for those of you who can't finish books, and I'm not thinking of just one person, Mackenzie, I'm not. There's many of us like that. You got to develop the habit of reading. Readers are leaders. You ever heard that? Your mind sharpens when you read books about truth, about God. It sharpens. You can talk. You can have conversations better. I mean, guys, ladies are looking for a guy that can talk more than just, hey, what's up? What you doing? I think you look nice. Talk to her about the book of Revelation. Not too much, because they get a little prideful too, and they think that you're giving them a Bible study. I'm not speaking by experience, because all of my words are poems to my wife. We got to speak. We got to read. If you don't read, if you don't study your word, if you're not listening to the Holy... By the way, if you don't study your word, the Holy Spirit won't speak. The Holy Spirit reminds us what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ is the word of God. Guys, if you want to be effective, you have to have the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit bubbling out of your mouth. You have to. I just assume I have a good time and just joke if people don't have the knowledge. I mean, guys, there's so much. There's so much. There is too many books for you to read in 10 lifetimes already written, and they're good. If you read a book a week, you wouldn't get through all the good books by the time you're 100 years old. They're good. If you haven't studied your word, if you haven't dug in, if you haven't read books, and there's a lot of bad ones, so you got to get the good ones. you're going to be a very dull tool in the hands of the Lord. Useless. I mean, if you've never read Presuppositions by Francis Schaeffer, it'll change you. If you haven't read some of the mystics, both modern and old, like Andrew Murray or Ian Bounds or some of the more modern ones by Leonard Ravenhill and Wilkerson, you got to be careful because they can lead you down a depressing road, but you got to read them nonetheless. If you've not read some Chesterton, some Muggeridge, some Dostoevsky, brilliant. If you haven't read John Owen, one of the Puritan writers, one of the greats. If you've never read The Pilgrim's Progress, it's almost like, and I'm not, I know it's not, but it's almost like it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, like the Bible, but not like quite. It just, how could he know so much? An illiterate man, 14 years in prison, to write about the Christian life of the things he would go through with the burden on his back until years later he wouldn't even experience the things that he wrote about until after the book was done and coming into the celestial city. Brilliant, utterly brilliant. And how did he do that? The Word of God. If you've never read a Tozer, one of the mystics as well, you got to read. Now, these things instruct us. And lastly, thirdly, people. It is apparent to me that probably well over 50%, I don't really know the percentage, of people who come and want to talk to me already have their presuppositions laid out for them, and they already know what they believe before they talk. Most of the questions they ask me are rhetorical. And I know the difference, by the way, between people who are asking me rhetorical questions so I can somehow say something that they agree with so they can feel better about believing stupid things, as opposed to somebody who really genuinely is asking questions to receive instruction. They're two vastly different people. We have to be the people who have people in our lives that can instruct us. Sorry, we got some banging in there. Come out, whoever you are. Now, you got to be selective on who can instruct you. If it's your close friends or even aunties or older women in the faith who think they know things and all they're doing is giving you cultural commands so that do you know how many presuppositions we have, bad ones, that are actually cultural, that we think are biblical, and they're anti-God, they're anti-biblical? Do you know what the word antichrist means? The word antichrist means in the place of Christ. I know when we think of antichrist, we think of that man of lawlessness that the Bible predicts and talks about. But the word antichrist means in the place of. So anything that takes the place of Christ in your life is an antichrist, including cultural practices that are in disagreement with God's word. We need to receive instruction from people who know God and know his word. I have people in my life that instruct me. One of them is my pastor. And I call him pastor every time I'm on stage because he's earned it. Pastor Ken, he has been walking with the Lord since he was 13 years old, and now he is 61, completely devoted to his word, he knows more than I do. That is my presupposition every time I come into contact with him. And I've already determined in my mind, if he says something that I don't agree with initially, I have to change my perspective because I am probably wrong. Now, this can only go so far. I realize that because if he starts preaching that Jesus Christ was a donkey, we have a problem. But he hasn't. He's been faithful to receive instruction. I can even receive instruction from people that I disagree with big time. There's all kinds of different theologies, by the way. There's Anabaptist, there's Wesleyan, there's Catholic, there's Reformed, there's Arminian, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And so there's a difference between hyper-Calvinism and Reformed theology. Hyper-Calvinist, they're so far gone that it's hard for me to listen to. But our Reformed brothers and sisters, who I still disagree with, man, they have some good preachers in the movement. Some good brothers in the Lord. I'm talking some expositors that I truly enjoy. One of them, who I don't mind mentioning his name because normally I'm very reluctant to mention these people's names because I don't want you to get involved without you having an objective understanding that these men are wrong and that all men are wrong, including myself. We just don't have a perfect image of God. We can't. We can't have a perfect theology. None of us will have a perfect theology until we get to heaven. And that's why I'm thankful that R.C. Sproul is no longer a hyper-Calvinist. But these Reformed guys, I enjoy. I receive instruction. Sinclair Ferguson is one of those guys. Oh, I just enjoy him so much. His preaching is seasoned with salt. It's deep and yet simple. It's kind and yet firm. He's weak, and yet the word of God through him is so strong. It's a wonderful guy. I love him truly. Even people are all up in arms over Alistair Begg. You know, I plan on getting through the whole chapter, and I know we're on verse 1. Maybe some of you have heard about you who like knowing what's going on in the body of Christ, Alistair Begg, anybody ever heard of him? Alistair Begg recently told a grandmother that she should go to a homosexual wedding and give a gift to her grandson or daughter who is in the wedding. Terrible, 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 terrible thing to say. We ought not to go to sodomites' weddings. We ought not to do it. I still love him. I had lunch with him. I was quiet at the table. I just let him talk because he's been in the ministry for 50 years and I listened. So here is the litmus test for those of us who don't receive instruction and hate knowledge. This is the litmus test. Probably everyone in our church would say, and probably even unbelievers to a larger percentage than not would say, yes, I need to receive instruction. I need to receive instruction. And yet, our lives tell something different. So here's the litmus test of not receiving instruction. You never ask the Holy Spirit to lead you on a daily basis. You never read the Bible or books, and you never listen to the advice of other people. And when you're not doing that, you are somebody who despises correction. So the idea here is we are to be corrected. I told this some months back. Maybe some of you've heard, probably most of you haven't. Has anybody ever heard of the famous golfer? Maybe you've never even heard of golf. Anybody ever heard of golf? His name is Arnold Palmer. Arnold Palmer is one of the best golfers who's ever lived, if not the best. Excuse me, I'm thinking of the wrong guy, Jack Nicklaus. Jack Nicklaus is my guy. He's one of the best golfers, if not the best who's ever lived. And he used to live up in either Ohio or I think Ohio or Pennsylvania somewhere. And he would come down during his training before the season of the Professional Golf Association. And he would train with a coach. Now listen, guys. At his day, Jack Nicklaus was the best golfer in the world and probably still is the best golfer in the world who's ever lived. And the first day that he would arrive in Florida and his golf coach would arrive, he would call out his golf coach's name and say, "Teach me how to play the game of golf." So you've got the best golfer in the world probably that's ever lived who's being coached by a guy who's not even good enough to be in the league. And he's asking that guy to teach him how to play the game of golf. Because he understands that a man who loves instruction can progress, get better, and in the Christian sense, be more useful in the hands of the Lord. And so, but he who hates correction is stupid. The idea of stupid is a poisoned mind or an empty mind. You're foolish. You just get upset every time somebody corrects you. Verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. The word favor means God is his attention is on you. It's interesting to study the behaviors of human beings. When I was growing up, I was so high on drugs all the time that I really didn't understand the psyche of people. But as a Christian, as I have observed people, I have come to learn that people really all ain't that, they're not that different from each other deep down inside, but they act very different on the outside with their body language. In terms of people noticing each other, it's funny what people will do to try to get other people to notice them. Now, we do all kinds of things to get people to notice us. Some of them are pretty good. We'll get cleaned up. We don't want people to notice us in a bad way, unless you're a madman on the streets. But we want people to notice us, especially if it's people we like. You ever find yourself coming to ask your pastor questions you already knew the answer on, you just want to talk to him? I used to do that with Ken. Or a girl that you like, or a guy that you like. And ladies, you know what you do. You got ready all day long so that guy would notice you, and then you act like you didn't notice him when you walked in the building. You did your hair, you did your makeup, you put on some really nice clothes, and you thought about him the whole time. And you walked in, and he was over there, and you're like, yeah, whatever. Now imagine this favor. The idea of favor, this Hebrew word, is God's attention is on you. He's looking at you. He's moving in your direction. His hand is upon you. It's a word that's associated with honor. Like in John chapter 12, he who dies to the flesh for the name of Christ, he who is least in the world, who is hated for Christ's sake in this world, the Father will honor. That's an associated word in the Greek with this Hebrew word. The Lord's attention and hand is on your life. And the Lord, he loves. It says here that a good man obtains favor from the Lord. The idea of goodness. Well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. So when we become born again and we are now consciously aware of the battle between the flesh and the spirit, a battle that's already won, by the way, you can conquer the flesh every day if you want. And when you become aware of this, the bedrock, the foundation of goodness based on somebody who's not good is somebody who is pure in heart, poor in spirit, humble. If you were to ask me what is the greatest virtue, I wouldn't even need a second to answer your question. It is humility. Without humility, you can't love. Without humility, you can't mourn. Without humility, you can't hunger and thirst after righteousness. Without humility, you will not be persecuted for Christ's namesake. Humility is the greatest. It's the greatest. And if you've not become conscious of the battle within between pride and humility, you will not obtain favor from the Lord. Humble people is who God is close to. Goodness, the foundation of it is humility, poor in spirit. Guys, I hope you have become conscious of the fact that you're prideful. Yes, even you ladies, I'm calling you ladies prideful. Every one of us. I hope you, during worship tonight, I'm sitting there thinking about, I don't even remember, but all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is like, you're being prideful. Worship me. If there's one thing that the Holy Spirit speaks to me on more than anything, it's pride. Pride. And those of you who just shook your heads vehemently, either you're agreeing with me because you're dealing with that, or you're agreeing with me that I'm prideful. But either way, just chill. Just chill. Guys, it's not for us to look at somebody else's pride as much as it is that we look at our own. Humility. But a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. He will turn away. His hand of grace and mercy will not be upon him. A man, in verse 3, is established. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Our foundation will never be broken. Number 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Now, there is something that I think is generally true that that has really been circulated through books and Christian thought, is that a wife, a Christian wife, is the result of her husband's ministry. I think that is true to a large degree, but I must say that it is a false idea in every circumstance. It's a false idea in every circumstance, guys. There are just rotten women. No matter how good men are to them, they will be rotten. And this is the proof. And that's why I'm going to stay on this for the rest of Scripture, because I'm sick and tired. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. I got a good wife. I'm sick. So this is interesting because it does a couple things. Number one, it tells how influential a wife is to her husband. A wife has immense influence over her husband. Immense influence. So much so that one of the great reasons the Bible tells women to submit to their husbands is because when women do not submit to their husbands, it is very difficult for their husbands to hear clearly from the Lord. Because of the woman who is constantly trying to get them to go in the direction that she wants. When did Mary hear from the angel of the Lord before or after she was married? Anybody? Don't be shy, just shout it out. Before or after? Before, thank you. Did he ever speak to her after they got married? No. Now, I'm not saying God won't speak to you women. I'm just simply pointing out that directly after they were married, the angel came to Joseph and told him to go to Egypt, not Mary. Why? Because God respects and honors the chain of command that he has ordained. Ladies, you have immense influence. Now, don't hear me wrong. I have to use examples because I am a married man. Kelsey has done a wonderful job of submission. But years ago, I'll never forget, she was wanting a situation. Don't look at me like that, Kelsey. Just relax. She wanted a situation to go the way she thought it should go. And it persisted for a few days. And at the end of it, I thought, are you going to whittle me down until I do what you want me to do? Because I was almost to the breaking point where I was like, let's just do what she wants. I can't take it anymore. Let's just do what she wants. And I'm a very stubborn man. If I've heard from the Lord, I'm going to do it no matter what anybody tells me, including all of our staff. Now, this is the point. Now, that's just one circumstance. Kelsey is an amazing wife. I'm just being transparent, but I will say that I have felt the pressure, the influence, and when Kelsey is behind me, which she always is, backing me up, I feel empowered to do what God has called me to do. Ladies, your submission is not just some reluctant thing. Like, you got to submit to your husbands according to Ephesians 5. And you're like, oh, gosh. No, no. You must take that as a responsibility of God. What's interesting about this is God gives the men ordained authority. In Ephesians 5, God gives men ordained authority as a husband. He doesn't give women any authority. You know why? Because they already have it intrinsically. That means inside of them. They already have it. He has to set a chain of command. That doesn't mean women don't have authority. They have a lot. But they must use the authority God's given them, the responsibility, the commands God has given them to influence their husbands by supporting them. An excellent wife is a crown on her husband. Ladies, you have to refrain. Let your opinions know. Give your wisdom from the Lord. And then support your husbands, if they're godly men especially. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. This is my point, the kind of influence. If me and Kelsey are fighting, and most of the time it's my fault, but if we're fighting, it's hard to even go to work. There was a gentleman who was a missionary here for a while. And I tried to do everything possible, but his marriage wasn't doing good, and he wasn't doing good at work. And one day, he came, and I said, listen, you got to go back. I can't have you work here anymore. I'm sending you back to America. You're no good to me. Not because you're not trying, not because your heart isn't wanting good, not because you're not a good worker. It's just your bones are rotten. Because of your marriage. You're depressed. You're sad. And it wasn't always like that. He did really good when he first came. There is an immense amount of influence wives have over their husbands. Use it to empower them to hear from the Lord and walk with God. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful. Doesn't that seem redundant? The thoughts of the righteous are right. Well, righteousness is right, and right is righteousness. Here's the idea. Here's the idea. When your foundation for living is to know truth, then your thoughts are righteous and you are right. Have you ever wondered about how some Christians are just right all the time? Have you ever thought this? Have you met somebody that's like, she's always right? Or, he's always right. A good indication of that is because their thoughts are righteous, because the bedrock of their intentions and motivation are to know truth. If anything becomes the foundation of your life other than the pursuit of God and truth, your thoughts will be corrupted. Your motivations will be corrupted. Guys, the foundation for living should be to know God and to worship him, glorify him, and enjoy him. That is the meaning of life. And if anything else, if money becomes more important, if school fees become more important, if pleasure becomes more important, if anything becomes more important than truth and righteousness, your thoughts will be wrong. And I know this, by the way, from experience. There's been times where Ken has corrected me, just saying things that in total contradiction to something I said, and I'd be like, hey. And I'll go think about it, and then my mind is illuminated. And I recognize, well, that's true, because my thoughts, my intentions weren't righteous, therefore my thoughts weren't right. But the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. People prefer to believe in their own truth. So they surround themselves with wicked people so that they can tell them exactly what they want to hear. Guys, we can't surround ourselves by people who just tell us we're awesome all the time. Surround yourself with people who know exactly who you are, and it'll help you see who you are. The words of the wicked are a lie and the wait for the blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. More of the same. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. We have a sure foundation. Verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Once again, talking about these men or women who just seem to be right all the time, or they touch something and it turns to gold. You ever heard that? Everything he touches turns to gold? Joseph is an example of this. I mean, he is in the worst circumstance one of the worst circumstances we have seen in the Bible. Nobody has been in the place of Joseph here. Nobody had their brothers and sisters throw them in a pit, want to kill them, and then decide that they would make a profit off them, and then they go into slavery for years. And yet everywhere Joseph went, from his father's household to Potiphar's house to prison to the nation of Egypt, and then did it stop there? No, to the entire world. Everything is blessed because why? Joseph is involved. Everything he touches turns to gold. A man will be commended according to his wisdom. And where did he get his wisdom? God. He got his wisdom from God. He prayed, God, give me wisdom. God, you have dreams. God is the interpreter of dreams. He's the giver of dreams. He knows what they mean. Give me the meaning. And all of a sudden, he's like, I know what we need to do. Because your dream is there'll be 7 bountiful years. That was the lean cows or the fat cows. And then 7 years of famine. That's the lean cows. And this is the wisdom of God. In those 7 years, we need to get organized and we need to store up food, and we will be the provider for food to the rest of the world. It's incredible. And when people would say, they'd be like, this man has wisdom, and his wisdom is so great, he gets it from God. If you pray, God will give you wisdom. And if you apply that wisdom, people will notice it. But he who is a perverse heart will be despised. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread. I wrote in my notes in the Bible here, remember when you're frustrated with people. And I underline this verse. You guys ever feel disrespected? Slighted with the people that you are around, your family, your friends, your workers, your colleagues? You know what? Unless it's an issue of, I don't know, a real issue, just take it. Because every time, guys, when we get offended over small, petty issues, it's pride. It's better to have people in your life who are failures and oftentimes offend you, then you just honor yourself and you be alone. You know, one of the great reasons for isolation is pride. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desires and rages against all sound judgment. They can't stand to be around people because they're always offended by people. It's better to endure being slighted and have a servant than somebody who honors himself and have none. And lack bread. Somebody who lacks bread. All these people who get out of university. Do you know how many people have come into church, been out of university for 2-3 years? Can't find a job. Do you have a job? It's like, yeah, actually I have a job for you today. Do you want it? They're like, yeah. Take this cement, break it open, pour it on these rocks, put the sand in it, take water, mix it, and haul it all day in wheelbarrows. There's your job. And they're like, dude, I have a degree in mechanical engineering. You think I would seek myself beneath this? What? Well, you haven't had a job in 3 years. This pays 500-700 shillings a day. Yeah, I'm just gonna lack bread. I'd rather be hungry than lower myself to this status. Guys, there are more jobs in Kenya than you realize. I promise you that. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Godly people are not cruel to animals for the sake of cruelty. They're not. It is a bad sign when there are those boys ripping the heads off of birds just for fun when they're 10 years old. I want you to know that's a Jeffrey Dahmer on our hands. Okay? I've trained my son, if we're going to kill an animal, then we have to eat it. Unless it's a rodent, and then we are called by God to kill every rat in the world. Guys, hear this idea of the righteous and the wicked and the good and the wicked and all of this. You have to understand that God did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God had mercy on us and we became alive. There is still an immense responsibility as Christians to walk in wisdom. Do you know how fast it takes us to be stupid? A nanosecond. Less than a second it takes us to be stupid for dumb things that come out of our mouth. It takes a very diligent person to make sure he's walking in the Spirit so that he can be used by God, he or she. Please develop Christian habits of asking the Holy Spirit to instruct you, reading the Bible, reading good Christian books, getting instruction from those who are worthy to give instruction. That involves praying, reading every day, and listening to wisdom. And when you do that, you're going to discover that you will be a sharper tool in the hands of the Lord. Have you guys ever witnessed a really big decision that somebody had made and it panned out? And you're like, man, that person has heard from the Lord. Be that person who hears from the Lord and makes decisions based on the wisdom that he's given you. I encourage you, please, it's going to come up quick. Sign up for the Love the Bible conference. We really need to overcome this late signups and even those who don't sign up who just show up. You can sign up in the Connect Station, I guess, on Sunday because we don't have a Connect Station tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that you've given us tonight. Thank you for this book, the book of wisdom, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would pour out, Lord, in anticipation for the week to come and all the opportunities you'll give us, and in anticipation for Sunday as we await an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, we ask by your mercy and in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.